Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, chapter 11. Find that place. What a great message we just heard in that song, Complete in Thee. How appropriate as we think about beginning the new year to realize that those of us who are saved, we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we need, all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's a great message. Well, if you're at Mark chapter 11, let me direct your attention to some selected verses. I am going to skip just a little bit, so try to follow along. I'll let you know. I'm starting to read, first of all, in verse number 12. The Bible says, and on the morrow. So by the way, we are sort of joining the account of Passion Week. That's not really my message. I'm just letting you know where we are in the context of this. And what is immediately preceded is Palm Sunday. So this is the morning after Monday morning when it refers to on the morrow. So let's take a look. On the morrow when he was come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And notice this, his disciples heard it. They heard that remark. The writer goes out of the way to point out they heard what he said to the fig tree. All right, let's move down to verse 19. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. The next morning, in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, in other words, he heard that the day before. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Here we'll end our reading, and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple and yet profound message of your word. And pray, Lord, that as we look into it today, that you may allow it to come alive. We know that it is living, but we need the energy and ministry and working of the Holy Spirit as the word of God is preached and as the word of God is listened to in order that it might live for us, in order that it might come home to us in a way that addresses needs, problems, whatever it is that we may face as Christian people today. And Lord, if there would be anybody in our midst who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, how we pray, Lord, that you would point them to the one in whom they can be complete, the one who has all wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and to realize that any and all of those things are not available anywhere else except through the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And draw men to Jesus in the year 2009 through our personal witness, through our witness here at church, and through those that we send to the foreign mission field with our monies. Now, Lord, bless Junior Church. Bless those that are working with our children. Give them a special guidance and wisdom today to be able to lead children to Christ, to be able to encourage children in the things of the Christian faith. And for us, too, Lord, we pray for your encouragement. We pray, Lord, that we would all realize that our true purpose, or it should be, in coming here today is to worship you in spirit and in truth. So help us to be in that frame of mind. Help us to make any adjustments that we need to make right now so that we spend the balance of this service waiting upon you and worshiping you. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we were taking a look back at 2008, and what I want to do this Sunday is to take a look forward at 2009. It won't surprise you at all. The development of my message is pretty simple this morning, because there are challenges and then there is the right response. That was true in 2008, but it'll certainly be no less true in 2009. All sorts of challenges that we are going to face. We don't know them all yet. I don't know about you, but I consider that a mercy. It might sort of be easy just to say, I'm not going through with 2009 if I knew everything that was going to be there that I would have to face. And God in mercy withholds that information from us. But we know enough about life, we know enough about the Bible to know there will be challenges in 2009, just as there have been in 2008. And how shall we respond to those challenges? That's what I want to talk about in my message this morning. And I hope you will be able to see, and I will be able to tie it in to the Lord's table, which we will come to at the conclusion of the service. Challenges. You know, last Sunday, as we thought about 2008, I talked about some challenges. We were talking about the fact that one thing that just really seems to be true as you look back at 8 and analyze the year 2008 is that it's filled with uncertainty and was filled with the unknown. And of course, much of that is carrying over now into 2009 because we still really don't know yet what the new administration will be like, what directions it will go. We still really don't know what the economy is going to... By the way, didn't I tell you they have a picture of the gas pumps? Didn't I say that in my message? And didn't you pick up your paper and they missed $2? I was disappointed. They had three pictures, and one for a dollar something, one for $3 something, in the lower $3, and one in the higher $3. I told you that would be there. Now, that's my one prophecy. I fulfilled it. It's done. I've been 100% accurate. I'm not making any more. But we really still don't know what's going to happen with that type of thing. We don't know what's going to happen with the financial markets. And you know something? If you let this thing get at you, it will get at you. You start thinking about the unknown and the uncertain. That can bother anyone. That can certainly give you anxiety and fear and all those types of things. And by the way, you can't solve it. I was thinking about a little story that I read about a Chinese man who was a horse raiser. And it came to pass on one particular day that one of his prized stallions got away. So this story reminds me of Job and his three friends, because that afternoon then he had several friends who came to commiserate with him over the loss of this prized stallion. And they sat down to kind of go over the loss that this was to him. And the man who owned the horse said, "Well, I don't know." He said, I have a philosophical question to pose. He said, "The loss of the horse, is it good or bad?" Well, they didn't solve that, but it was kind of interesting. In a couple of days, the horse came back, and in tow he had a couple strays that they had lost. Well, you guessed it. His friends came again to rejoice with him in the good news, but the man said, "I have another question. It's the same question as before. Is this good or is this bad?" And they really didn't solve that. And sure enough, later that afternoon, the stallion kicked the man's son in the leg and broke his leg. Well, the friends came again to talk this one over too, and the man posed the same question. He said, "Well, I still have the same question, is this good or bad?" And they didn't solve that, but it was interesting that in several days, the son got a letter in the mail saying that now he would be exempt from military service because he had broken his leg. Well, this story could go on and on and on. It simply illustrates the fact that, you know something, folks, we really do not know. On the 2nd of January, we were gathered together as a family. We were doing our family devotions, and I was doing some cleaning out, and I had found Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. And I thought, well, I looked at it a little bit, noticed that it was by the date, and of course, that book has such a high reputation, I thought maybe we'd look at that. I tell you, the devotion for the 2nd of January was just so spectacular, particularly in fitting into this particular theme, because he was talking in there about Abraham, and he quoted that text from Hebrews 11:8, where it says, "He went out not knowing whither he went." Now, you want to talk about the uncertain and the unknown? Abraham had it, don't you think? He's called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. That's everything he's comfortable with. That's everything he knows, as much as a person can be comfortable with and know the things that are around him. He's called to go out from Ur of the Chaldees. He parks for a while at Haran up in the north, but then eventually he makes his way down to a land that he doesn't know, except maybe he's read a little bit about in the newspaper. Maybe he hadn't even done that. Doesn't really know anything about the land of Canaan. All he has is the direction of God to do that, and all he has is the promise of God that one day that land is going to be his, but he has no clue from day to day what's going to happen in that place. He's living among strangers. He lives a nomadic lifestyle. He doesn't know about enemies. He doesn't know about friends. He doesn't know about famines. There was one, remember, he went down into Egypt. He doesn't really know anything. And that's the lifestyle that God often gives his people. God isn't necessarily in the habit of informing us everything that's going to happen in advance. As Chambers pointed out in the devotion, he's in the habit of informing us about himself. Not necessarily about the events, but about himself. But I wanted to point something else out, and I hope you'll smile a little bit, but you don't want to get dour and you don't want to get down about this, but maybe I can encourage you a little bit more. If the unknown and the uncertain are not enough, let me give you two more. I'm going to load your wheelbarrow a little heavier before we sort of look at how we can offload the wheelbarrow. Look at our story. We're going to hug the text here pretty closely to develop these points, but look at our story. If you look down at what happens, here comes Jesus. He's hungry. I like reading that, don't you? You read in John 4, he was thirsty. Well, I think that really helps us to identify because we understand hunger, and Jesus is hungry. And from a distance, he sees this fig tree. This fig tree has leaves on it. Now, that is in symbol a profession. We won't get into all of what it's a symbol for the nation of Israel, and it has a deeper meaning. We're just going to go on the surface of it this morning to make some practical applications to ourselves. But as I understand how these fig trees worked in the Holy Land, you have the figs appearing before the leaves. And I can understand that because I have a saucer magnolia in my yard, and that's the way that worked. The flowers come before the leaves come, and so I guess I could figure that out. But anyway, so seeing the leaves is the profession that fruit will be on the tree because the fruit comes before the leaves. So he's from a distance. I don't know how well he saw. But anyway, he saw the leaves, and that was enough to say, okay, in all likelihood, there should be fruit on this tree. And he's hungry. He gets to the tree, and guess what? No fruit. That is a picture of the nation of Israel, but we'll keep it on the practical level. And I'll call that the unexpected. You're going to face that this year. You're going to face that every year. You won't just have the uncertain. You won't just have the unknown. You will have the unexpected. And when you really want to translate that down into where you and I live, so often the unexpected translates to disappointment. He had an expectation. He was hungry. He thought he was going to get something to eat. And he got to that tree and he was disappointed by what was unexpected. And that's going to happen. But then Peter adds another one, and we'll call that the impossible, because what happens is then the Lord curses that fig tree. Now, this is not just some fit of anger on the part of Christ. Some people that don't know Christ and don't know the Bible and don't read the Bible with the illumined eyes that the Spirit of God can give us think, well, this is just some whimsical, capricious thing on the part of Christ, some fit of anger. No, it's not at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. There's a message in this. It's a message of judgment. That's why I say it has to do with the deeper meaning of this is Israel and coming, all the profession is there and no fruit. But he curses the fig tree. No man will eat fruit of you hereafter. Well, the disciples heard this. Peter, of course, is among the disciples. But what do you think their expectation was when they heard that? So often they underestimated the Lord, just like you and I do. So often they really didn't take what he had to say seriously, just like you and I don't do. He makes us a promise and we say, well, you know, that probably that's true for George Mueller, but I don't think it would work for me. And he cursed that fig tree, so when they come the next morning and they see that this thing is dry from the roots up, and of course they didn't have any Agent Orange or anything back in those days, so, I mean, he's just awestruck with this thing, and he points it out not only to Jesus, but to the other disciples. Verse 21, look, Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree. I mean, he's just alive with surprise. I just can't believe this. I mean, I heard you say that, but I mean, this thing is really dead. Looks like someone nuked it. And look how the Lord responds to him. He says, Peter, don't underestimate what I say, and don't underestimate what I promise. Have faith in God. And to show you that I think we're on the right wavelength with the idea of the impossible, I think that's what Peter was thinking. Peter might have had some thought that, well, in a week this thing might dry up. Or maybe he's just referring to next season. By next season it won't grow any figs on it. But no, it is absolutely starkly dead within 24 hours, actually less, yeah, 24 hours, and so he is so caught off guard by this because in his mind, that kind of thing just doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. That's impossible for that to happen. It is impossible for that to happen if you say that to a fig tree. It is. You're going to have to do something more if you want those kind of results that quickly. So he says to him, Jesus says to him, look, after he says, have faith in God, he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, say, Peter, you're going to have some mountains in your life. It'll be just like this. It'll be the kind of thing that's impossible. You can't move a mountain. You're going to say to it, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart that he but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So how's your wheelbarrow doing? You have the uncertain, the unknown, the unexpected, which translates into disappointment, and you have the impossible. We all do, that we're going to be facing in 2009. In the spirit of this message, I was involved in a little exercise. You'll see what I mean by that in a few moments, but I'm a firm believer in applying the Bible. I don't think you just teach the Bible to people. That's good. That gives us knowledge, but knowledge in and of itself isn't an end in itself. Knowledge, if you leave it there, all it just does is puff people up. makes them proud. You know, I know so much about the Bible, la-di-da. If that's not translating in some way into your life and helping you in your life, and of course, you know, there's always that ilk of preacher or Bible teacher that doesn't want to apply it, because you can teach it all day long and people like that, but if you apply it, now it starts to get you into the touchy areas. So that's a different thought. But I was thinking about, now how would you apply this? And I kind of thought to myself, well, not on the personal side. I thought on the personal side, but I don't want to really share that this morning. But I thought a little bit about, what are some of the burdens that we face here at the church, and how could this be applied? And I thought, well, I thought about finances, and I thought about, you know, it just seems like God has given us that burden to bear. And particularly in a year like this, where we have fewer students in the academy, and it's just tight, all the time tight. What do we do about that? That translates into the unknown. And then I got to thinking about something that, you know, I guess there's one advantage of being in ministry over a period of years, that you begin to see trends. It's sort of like if you make hospital visits to people and you don't go every day. So maybe you've been gone now for 2 or 3 days and you come back and you see this person, you notice what they don't notice. They're discouraged because they don't think they're really looking that much better, but you can tell by the look of them, yes, they've made definite progress, or they haven't made progress, or they've gotten worse. And you see these trends. This is the thing I'm trying to illustrate over time. And I'll be just honest with you folks. I think one of the things that our church is no different, because this is what it's like out there in the world, and our church, our people, we can't claim to be exempt from those influences, but when we look at our society, people continue to be busy, 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 busy. There was a day when church was the focal point, basically, of a Christian's life. There was a day when the church was the focal point of a community, and its events were the events that community events revolved around. That day is long since gone. And even people in good Bible-believing churches are challenged constantly by this activity and that activity and this thing to be involved in, some of which are not at all wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But people are pulled in so many different directions, and they are so busy, which then produces, in many cases, an unwillingness to make a commitment. And I remember a couple of summers ago when we were on vacation, a particular Sunday, we decided we were going to drive down to Antietam to visit the battlefield in the afternoon. And we stopped in at one of our sister churches in McConnellsburg. That's Calvary Independent Baptist Church in McConnellsburg. And I was really interested in something the minister had to say that morning, because he was talking about Bible school. And he was sort of going over a little bit of the aftermath of Bible school, and I knew exactly where he was headed. I knew exactly what he was saying. And he was reflecting on these people who always do this and these people who always do that. But he was saying to his people, you know, folks, when they're gone, and we haven't replaced them with people who understand something about commitment, take heed, or we won't have a Bible school like this in the future. Well, that has to be a concern on any pastor's heart, because you're burdened and concerned about being able to perpetuate and staff and maintain vital programs and important programs that you believe people are benefiting by in your church. I made a plea a moment ago. I'm thinking about a third thought, something else I thought about. I continue to believe that an Achilles heel, a weakness, an area that we don't do well in our church is outreach. And we are grappling with that. I have grappled with it for years, far more than perhaps you that sit in the pew really understand or know. And we were attempting to catch your attention with what we're doing right now, by discontinuing Thursday visitation, by putting a new program in its place over the winter months. I ask you again, where are you with that? And I'm not here to upbraid you, but I'm just telling you, by your answer to that, you will confirm essentially what I'm saying this morning. You had November, you had December. Did you do anything at all in this respect? Were you able to have anyone over? Were you able to implement any part of the program? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you that. I'm not here to embarrass you this morning. But I am here to make a plea with you. You know, folks, New Testament churches need to perpetuate themselves. If they don't, they dry up. And if they don't reproduce themselves, then they don't have a basis for future ministry. So I ask you a question. Do you believe, we're not here just about perpetuating an organization, but do you believe that what the local church does, and do you believe that the local church that you're a part of, what it does, do you believe that's important for the future? Do you believe it's important that there be a place here with Sunday school classes for your children? Do you believe that it's important that there be someone here who will lead services and preach the Word of God? Do you believe it's important there'll be here people here offering programs for youth? Do you believe it's important that we have a music program in our church? Do you believe the Christian school ministry is important? Do you believe any of those things? Well, you know what? If we don't take seriously the Great Commission, and we don't reach out to people, and we don't have that burden, take heed when there's not someone here to turn the lights off. That's a burden. And to the extent that we continue to fail, it's a frustration, sometimes a disappointment. I referred to that earlier. And I thought of one more thing. I thought of the fact that, and I guess parents grapple with this, I don't think it's just pastors, I think Christian school teachers grapple with this. And you have to, that's to precede my point, I won't say it now. But you grapple with people into whom you have poured, you don't literally grapple, you grapple about. People into whom you have poured perhaps the most quality, energy, time, resources, and finances that you have, only to see them sort of just decide to check out, go their own way, and in some cases turn around to be your critics. You can't let those things play with your mind too much. They represent the unknown, they represent the uncertain, they represent the unexpected, and in some cases they represent the impossible. Now, having set the stage, how's your wheelbarrow? Are you thinking of some things in relationship to your own life? That's what I'm hoping you're doing, and that's what I'm hoping the Spirit of God is helping you do. What kind of a response can we have to this? Well, I know what kind of response the flesh typically has. When the flesh responds to that which is uncertain and that which is unknown, it responds with anxiety. It responds with fear, sometimes with panic. Boy, if you could strike one thing off your list for 2009, what would it be? I think I'd strike stress off. I mean, if you could come up with a pill or a little elixir or something, you know, just swig that thing. Well, there might be some folks think they have now. You could just get rid of that. Wouldn't that be great? And that's how, I mean, we can't claim, we all still have the flesh, right? I haven't met anybody quite in our church yet that's gotten beyond the flesh. So since we all have that, we don't have to talk about how does the world react. We just talk about how the flesh reacts, because all of us still have the flesh. And we know what that is. That can get to you after a while. And when you think about the unexpected, or that which is disappoints, or the impossible, then discouragement, despair, we often begin to despair. Sometimes we entertain the idea of quitting. We just get very, very discouraged in general about things. And that's how the flesh tends to respond to those things. I was interested in something I read earlier this week. And it was about two men who are not Christians, but I think it makes an interesting illustration, because these names we know from our study of literature. We know of Orson Welles, and we know of George Bernard Shaw. And here were two brilliant men. These are relatively recent figures, but here are two brilliant men, but they rejected the message of the Bible, and they sort of came up with their own belief system that they sold themselves on and that they more or less conveyed through their works of literature to other people. The only thing is, as they got further down the road toward the end of life, they found that it didn't satisfy them either. It yielded no satisfaction. It yielded no peace. And someone said that probably the best way to describe the last of Wells' works was with the phrase, a scream of despair. Shaw, who died in 1950, wrote this. Listen. The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. He's not talking about the message of the Scripture now. He's talking about what he came up with when he rejected the message of Scripture. He says, the science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, have led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name I helped to destroy the faith of millions, and now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. Isn't that an interesting phrase, an atheist who has lost his faith? But if the truth be known, sometimes Christians teeter-totter right back and forth on the brink of that very thing, don't they? So how did Christ say that we should respond? Well, look down in your text. When Peter was confronted with the unexpected and the impossible, and he was shocked by the sheer magnitude of things that confronted him that did not seem possible to accomplish, the Lord gave a 10-page theological discourse. Right? In our Bible, he uttered four words. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Doesn't get much more simple, but it doesn't get much more profound. I was thinking about that statement, have faith in God, and I was thinking, you know, Christ made the statement just right, which is what you would expect. But if someone came along to me in the face of the types of things I just put on your wheelbarrow and just said, have faith, that wouldn't do me a bit of good. Would it to you? Have faith in what? Have faith in my neighbor? Have faith in my bank? Have faith in the stock market? Have faith in Washington? Oh, have faith in Harrisburg. I'm not mocking any of those things. I'm just saying, but Jesus didn't say that, see. He said, have faith in God. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought about, you know, this is beautiful. And I hadn't even thought about it in advance. I thought of coalescing the themes, but I hadn't thought about this in advance. That basically takes us back exactly where we were in the message last Sunday, because once you get through looking at the roiled waters and you get through the earth being shaken and the mountains moving and you see all of those things being shaken, he brings our attention to the one thing that is never shaken, to the one immovable, unchanging, constant in the universe, the one who is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then two times more in the psalm, as we saw last week, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And Christ does the same thing. He doesn't just say, have faith. He says, have faith in God. See, that's what makes a Christian different. People around you have faith. The devils believe and tremble. But the difference is, as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you have the opportunity to have faith in God. Do we understand what that really means? Now, how are you gonna live that out? Because that kind of seems like, okay, I understand that concept, but it's still a little abstract for me. How would I put that into practice in my life? What's that really mean to have faith in God? Well, I suspect that Peter and the others probably had the same question, and that's why Jesus, who is the master teacher, goes on to tell them, here's how you can put this into practice. Look what he says next. Have faith in God, and then he talks about the mountain, and then he says this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe ye receive them, and ye shall have them. How are you going to put this have faith in God into practice? I have two words for you. Believing prayer. That's how you're going to do that this year. That's how you're going to meet the uncertain. That's how you're going to meet the unknown. That's how you're going to face the disappointments. That's how you're going to face despair, with believing prayer. I'm going to tell you a little story. I cannot claim to be as good at this as I wish I were. I can say I have grown in it. I can say that I have seen God do things time after time after time, and I don't always say anything. I'm just glad God knows the heart, because deep down in my heart, I know who did that. And God senses that I acknowledge that, and God senses the gratitude that's in my heart. I'll tell you about two things that happened since I mentioned something analogous to this or in relationship to this. I'll make the illustration there. Two things that happened in December. We were very much concerned and praying about finances, and on Tuesday, the 2nd of December, and Mrs. Teeters had all the bills written for that particular day. She said, Pastor, I'm going to round numbers off, about $5,500 for Thursday. Well, folks, we don't usually have $5,500 come in between Tuesday and Thursday. If you've ever looked at the Wednesday night offering, it doesn't usually quite come up to that. And so I kind of thought to myself, we're going to have to write a nationwide check this week. But as soon as I said that, I said to myself, wait a minute. Maybe that's how God intends it to work out, but I'm going to pray about this, just like we always do. And she prays about it all the time. You know, I walked in here at 8:30 Thursday morning, and I see this smile between Tuesday and Thursday. About $6,500 came in. And a lot of it was unexpected. How are you going to face these things? Believing prayer. Then we got to December 28th. Now you're within 3 days of the close of the year. And my wife has been praying something in our family devotions at home, and she actually picked up on it before I did. But the minute I first heard her pray this, I thought, I got to start praying that too. She started praying that the Lord would give us a positive financial balance for the conclusion of the year so that we would have not a discouraging negative balance, but a more encouraging positive balance for our annual business meeting for the 12/31/2008. Well, I really didn't look at how much we needed. I just knew we needed a pile. I didn't look at what the exact number was. But the 28th, we had an offering more than double the normal size. We had over $11,700 that Sunday come in to be used for general needs. And I was just ecstatic. I thought, oh, we have to be over the top. We have to be over the top. So then she tells me, Monday we're $1,840 short. Well, we only have one service. That's New Year's Eve. You never quite know what's going to happen then. But by the time the mail came on Monday and we analyzed all of that, $1,840 that we needed translated into $2,450 that we got. And it gave us a positive balance of $605. Well, I thought to myself, well, why quit with $605? We still have a service. Let's keep praying. I think we have $2,800 or $2,900 positive number to present on that financial statement. I'm just saying to you, you're going to have to struggle with some of these things. I'm just telling you examples that happen around here. How you get the Lord isn't going to take all this away. I wish. I sometimes joke with her and say, you know, it's just nice to go a month and not have to hear this. And sometimes you get a month like that. Sometimes you don't. And you're just not going to be done with these burdens. They're going to be there. You're going to have your personal ones. I'm going to have my personal ones. You're going to have ones that confront you out there all over the place. How are you going to deal with this? You're going to have to deal with it in a proactive way, believing prayer. And the Lord looks at this and he tells us in this verse, therefore I say unto you, all things soever, what things soever you desirous of, when ye pray, believe, ye receive them and ye shall have them. And you know something? He goes on to tell us in his word something else, that is the only real response. Faith is the only real response that pleases him. Anxiety doesn't please him. Stress doesn't please him. Despair doesn't please him. Discouragement doesn't really please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the only response to the uncertain, the unknown, the unexpected, and the impossible that is the correct biblical response and that will please God. And how are you going to work that out? What would that look like? How are you going to make that work in your life? Believing prayer. Believing prayer. Beloved, I want to close the message today by simply saying this. I preached this Sunday, this sermon on the first Sunday of 2009 because if you're not proactive, you'll get in a hole. It's the easiest one in the world to get in, you know, when all these things, when your wheelbarrow starts getting very heavy and very full, you know, it gets in a rut. So do you. So do I. Sometimes that rut is a negative way of expressing yourself all the time. Sometimes that way is a complaining. That rut is a complaining way of expressing yourself all the time. Those things are just symptomatic. They're symptomatic of the fact that we really aren't triumphing in this very area that Christ told us how to respond to this. Have faith in God. God's going to work this out. You might not know how. It might not be how you wanted it to be, but He has some purpose and He will work it out some way. So here's what I'm going to leave you with as I close the message today. A simple way you can put this into effect. First of all, you have to decide that you're going to be proactive about this. So go home, if you haven't already begun to think, and think about what are the things that I'm having to confront. I named four for you. I did that on purpose. I want to show you how the exercise works. Go think about the things you're struggling with and put them down. And then take those things and find a way to translate those things into believing prayer. You know, to go on the offense. Find a way to translate those things into believing prayer. Now then, as you do this, you may find God giving you some insight. You may find God giving you some direction about how to continue to respond to these things. Do that. Make any mid-course corrections that you need to make. But the important thing, and the thing I want you to take home from the sermon today, is do this now while you can. Don't wait for the rut to get so deep. You know, it's like a guy that his tires get stuck in the mud, so he just keeps going, well, after a while, about three shots of that, and you're worse off than when you started. You're deeper in than... Do something now while you can. Get your prayer list. Decide to say, you know, Peter was surprised, and I've been surprised before too. I really believe that God means what He says. I really believe that God answers prayer. I don't know how. I don't know in what way. I just know God can. I just know God will if I commit it to Him and if I pray in His name and if I ask it for His will to be done. And He'll be glorified by that and I'll be strengthened by that in my faith. You don't think it strengthens your faith when you pray those kind of prayers and see those kind of answers? Because you know deep down in your heart, you didn't do that. I don't even know how it was done. I don't go look. I just praise the Lord. I just praise the Lord. And I like something that one leading evangelical said about this very same point. Here's the way he put it. Surrendering to despair is man's favorite pastime. God offers a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it and faith to claim it. Effort to grab it and faith to claim it. Have faith in God. Father, would you bless us as we ponder now how you may wish to apply this to our lives. Lord, everyone here has something. Truth is probably more than one thing. So we ask, Lord, that we might be able to go out of this place today believing that if we are directed of you to commit those things to you in prayer, that you will most certainly work in your time and in your way. And in the process of committing those things to you in prayer, we will no doubt save ourselves from being a blight to other people and a blight to ourselves. And so give us just down in our hearts an understanding of the importance of what we heard today. Take it far beyond whatever limited presentation I've been able to give and just use it in a way that will honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want you to ponder something. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. I said there would be a connection. Romans 8:32 says this, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So in a few moments, when we sing, open our eyes and sing, and we look up here at these symbols, and we're reminded of the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. If God gave us the most desperate thing that we needed, if He met the most desperate need that we had, if He accomplished the most impossible thing to imagine by giving us Christ, wouldn't that lead us to believe that He can also and will take care of these other things about the uncertain and the unknown and the unexpected and the impossible? He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Dear God, may the meaning of your word as it's applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit today be a great blessing and a source of encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.